Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ. In a few moments, we're going to sing the hymn, "May God Embrace Us with His Grace." And every time I sing it, the last lines of the last stanza always stand out in my mind. Those words read like this: "May people everywhere be one to love and praise you truly. To this, our heartfelt Amen." Yes, people do need to be one. Without Christ, they're lost. They need to come to Jesus. That's really what our ministry is all about. Not just to operate churches, but to call lost people into fellowship with our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus himself is our role model, as we tend to put it in our modern terminology, and he always saw it that way. As we think of the first words of our text, which were just read from the lectern, we read them and we hear them again. As the time drew near when Jesus would be taken up to heaven, he made up his mind. He set out on his way to Jerusalem. Or as one of our more traditional translations puts it so well, he set his face to go to Jerusalem. Jesus was in high priority business at that time. He was moving already in his mind to pour out his life blood so that you and I could have eternal life. He was committed to the most important event in human history. His face was set. Nothing was going to derail him from that mission. But if we read only that first verse and we don't follow it with the following verses, we actually miss the whole point. We notice Jesus in that mood and in that moment, in total commitment. The spotlight of history already at that early time in his ministry was beginning to focus on him and on the totally unique way that he would work in this world. We see Jesus there thinking about what he was going to be doing on the cross. But at the same time, he was thinking about outreach to others. He wasn't just going to pass through that area of Samaria to rush on to destiny, but he saw it as a chance for mission outreach. Our text says, he sent messengers ahead of him who went into a village in Samaria to get everything ready for him. In other words, the model of ministry that Jesus lived out was always one of seeking and saving the lost. That's recorded in Luke 17, verse 10, and we see that the record after that shows us Jesus going through the town of Jericho. We see him stopping under a tree to call a curious Zacchaeus down. We see him confounding the multitude who was following him by leaving them and going to be in Zacchaeus' house. And then as that account comes to a close sort of this aside in his journey, we see him saying to Zacchaeus, "Today, salvation has come to this house." It's interesting to note that he doesn't say, "Today, salvation has come to you, Zacchaeus," but rather, "Salvation has come to this house." Jesus was interested in everyone in that house. He saw Zacchaeus as the natural link point, the way for salvation to flow naturally into that household. Jesus has called you and me for that same purpose as he called Zacchaeus. He's called us, and he's called you so that you can reach out to others in your sphere of influence, to others who are on your path, as it were, to Jerusalem. He's called you not only to be an operator of churchly things, but to seek and to save the lost by stopping in the Samaritan towns, in the Jerichos that are on your journey through life. The Lord reminded me very forcefully of this thing about 4 weeks ago, 4 weeks ago in the evening, actually, of last Sunday. As all of you know, my wife and I were privileged to be in Africa for some 2 months during January and in February, an opportunity to assist in some 18 different Bible translation projects. On Saturday, February 28th, we left from Monrovia, the capital of Liberia, in a small plane and flew way up to the northwest corner of the country to work on the Kisi language. The purpose? To check the books of Luke and acts in that language. That language group, the TC, lie on the border between Liberia, Sierra Leone, and Guinea. The 300 to 500,000 of them, approximately one-third of them, actually live in Liberia. And because TC is so far away from the capitals of Guinea, of Sierra Leone, of Liberia, it's sort of a forgotten area, an area that was found some 10 years ago by the Lutheran Bible translators. And as we arrived that Saturday, I mentioned already that translation checking was very much in my mind. It is as though my eyes were fixed on Jerusalem, very much like Christ's were, but very much different than Christ, and I have to admit that, I was not fully aware of the Samaritan village that was along the way. On Sunday morning, we got up. We traveled 3 miles to the neighboring town, Foyatenya. Foyatenya is very interesting to us in this seminary because it is the location of the Reverend Robert Rogner and his lovely family, LCMS missionaries, 1981 graduates of this seminary. What a joy it was to be there that Sunday morning in the church service, in the town hall, set right in the middle of the town, up on a ridge, while all of the houses of the town right around the town hall. What a joy to worship with 150 people. A greater joy even for me to see the men open up the Gospel of Mark and to read it in their own TC language. It was also a thrill to realize that it wasn't only happening in Foyatenya and in Boya, where the Johnsons whom we had gone to visit were living, but in 8 other places, so that now there are some 1,000 Christians because of the work that the Rogners are doing, built on the work of what the Johnsons and Jossens of the Lutheran Bible translators have done. In any case, after the service, we had a picnic together, and it was late afternoon before we got back to Boya. You can imagine me by that point, eager to get on with the Bible translation checking. But about the time we arrived home, some of the eager young Christians from Boya came, said, "Why weren't you here for the morning service? We want to have an evening service." And they wanted me to speak. It was difficult in my mind as I went through it. And finally, I could not refuse, and I said, "Yes, I'll speak for you." The setting in the evening was right in the town, among the houses, an open space, 2 kerosene lamps, and all the people had been invited. They were gathered around in a semicircle. After the first choruses and the opening prayer, I was asked to speak. I chose my text from Luke 6, 46 to 49, the 2 house builders. The theme was the foundationless house and the house built on a rock. For me, then, the main point of the message was that the only real foundation for this life and for all eternity is the rock, our Lord Jesus Christ. He is the way, He is the truth, He is the life. He's the one who gave His life on the cross so that each of us can have eternal life, so that we can have freedom from fear and guilt, and so that we can live forever with our Heavenly Father in heaven. As the message was over then, to my surprise, the young leader of the service there held out his hands and he said, "Would any of you like to be Christians?" Later on, he admitted to me that he was expecting maybe some of the young people to come forward because all the people in Boya so far that were Christians were young. What a surprise it was for him when the town chief stepped forward. When the oldest elder in the town, the real power behind the chief, stepped in behind him. When the leader of the young married men came forward. 2 other heads of compounds came forward. And a blind woman came forward. The evangelist hardly knew what to do, and he said with a kind of question in his voice, "Should we pray?" He looked to me. I immediately stepped forward then, laid my hands on each and prayed in English. He then immediately translated the content into the TC language. But what a lesson that was for me. I, like Jesus, had had my face set toward Jerusalem. My Jerusalem at that point was Bible translation checking. But I, unlike Jesus, did not recognize the Samaritan village along the way. The joy in my own heart, even until now, is that I did respond to the push of the Holy Spirit to say yes to those young Christians and to speak that Sunday evening. What does it mean for us, as you, as I, as we set our eyes toward Jerusalem, toward the call day, to a successful completion of this quarter, to whatever may seem to have the top priority in your own personal situation right now? Let each of us keep in mind the role model of our Lord Jesus Christ, who, no matter what he was doing, was always reaching out to bring in and to seek and to save the lost. In that connection, I would like to conclude by just pointing out for a moment that Jesus is even right at this moment praying in our behalf in just that particular part of our duty. We're reminded of this from John 17:20, where it says of Jesus, "I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who believe in me through their word." What a joy it is to know that Jesus isn't only praying for those first apostles. He's praying for you and me, and he's praying for everyone who is going to be saved because of his witness through us. Let us rise for a word of prayer. Dear God, we thank you that as human beings we can set priorities. We thank you that you chose Jerusalem, that you died on the cross for our sins and for the sins of all men. We thank you, Lord, that even in the midst of that, you never forgot people. You were always reaching out, whether it was in Samaria or Jericho, to seek and to save the lost. Fill us with that same passion for men and for women in this world. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.